Well, let's turn to the Lord in prayer together this morning. Our Father, we thank Thee for the Holy Scriptures. We thank Thee tonight for the Gospels and Mark's Gospel and the life, the earthly life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the things that it instructs and teaches us about Him and also about ourselves. We pray, Father, that what we're going to look at tonight, Lord, may be brought home to us, may be challenging to us, and that we may search our hearts and to see, Father, if in some respects we are like our Lord Jesus Christ in what we're going to look at concerning Him this evening. So, Father, do be with us, and do help us now, we pray, grant to us an unction from Thee, grant us all grace, both to speak and to hear Thy word. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, dear friends, our text for tonight is Mark chapter 3 and verses 31 to 35, so the last verses of this third chapter of the second gospel, the gospel according to Mark. And as ever, there are parallel passages in the other synoptic gospels. You'll also find something similar to this in Matthew chapter 12 and verses 46 to 50, and also Luke chapter 8 and verses 19 to 21. But Mark received it and wrote about this incident or event in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as follows. There came then his brethren, Jesus' brethren, his brothers and his mother, and standing without sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother, or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. So, dear friends, a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at verses 22 to 30 of this selfsame chapter of Mark chapter 3. And there we saw that Mark was writing to the Gentiles, predominantly or firstly, the non-Jews, about these people that he called the scribes. In the other synoptic gospels, mention is also made of the Pharisees. These men could have been the scribes of the Pharisees, those who were their teachers. Teachers of the law. So the scribes, very religious people, people who knew God's law, knew the Old Testament scriptures, and particularly knew the teaching of the rabbis, all the rules of the rabbis. But they were ungodly men, and they were not believers, they were unbelievers. Because first of all, we saw about their wicked accusation, the evil accusation that they made, even against the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Of course, a false accusation. They accused him of, as it were, being in league with the devil, being in league with Satan, that he had Beelzebub, which is really a name, Lord of the Flies it means. It's a name for Satan, one of the names of Satan. And through him, through the prince of the devils, he was casting out devils, he was casting out demons. So it was a very serious and sinful accusation they made against the Lord Jesus Christ, who of course was filled, he had power without measure, he received the Holy Ghost in all his fullness. It wasn't an evil spirit that he had, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of his Father was within him. So it was a very wicked accusation they levelled against him in verse 22. But then our Lord gave a very wise answer to their accusation against him in verses 23 to 27, really showed them up and showed them just how preposterous and how ridiculous this accusation was against him, and also how rebellious it was also. We want to show them how foolish they were, but also how sinful they were in charging him with such a thing. And if it could get more solemn, well, it did in the final verses that we looked at in verses 28 to 30, when our Lord pronounced a woeful anathema or curse upon these people. He said to them, didn't he, in chapter 3 and in verse 29, he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, had they done that already, hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. They were in danger, or had actually committed the unforgivable or the unpardonable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. All sins shall be forgiven unto men, even blasphemies against God's own Son, serious though that is, very sinful and serious though that is, and solemn. But those who blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, he said, have never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. A very rare sin, as we saw, but it has been committed by these men, and perhaps is still committed today, tragically. We can conclude it concerning these scribes, that clearly, these men, obviously they were not believers. These men were unbelievers, and we kind of looked at them in that light, in the light of their spiritual state before God. So we're looking at the scribes last time. But this time now, in these verses, the end of chapter 3, the last verses, verses 31 to 35 of chapter 3, notice here that Mark is writing to these non-Jews, these Gentiles. He's continuing to write about the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, because really, the whole Bible is about him. New Testament is certainly about him, and these Gospels are all about him, his earthly life and ministry. But here now he writes to them about his two families. You ever thought about that? That the Lord Jesus Christ, your Christian, your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, had two families. And he mentions the first of those families in the first two verses of our text, and the second of his families in the last three verses of our text to the end of this chapter. So that's something that was true of him. The Lord Jesus Christ had two essential families that were similar in some respects. In other respects, they were very different and contrasting indeed. And that is something that is not only true of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also true of all of his people. Have you ever thought, my dear friend, if you are one of the Lord's people, if you are a Christian, you also have two main fundamental families. Really, if somebody's not a Christian, they have one kind of family. But a Christian has two of many things. He has two births. He has a physical and a spiritual birth. He has two natures. He has an old and a new nature. He has two of many things. But two things that he has. He has two different kinds of families. I could complicate things and say there's more than that. He could possibly have more than that. But let's just keep it simple tonight and say that a Christian has two main families. Do you tonight? Can you say that you belong to two different kinds of households? Like an actual household and also the family of the household of faith. You belong to one because you've been born into it. Belong to another because you've been born again into it, into God's kingdom, into God's family. Well, what were our Lord Jesus Christ's two families? Well, the first, and he mentions these in verses 31 and 32, he had, of course, a natural and physical family, because he was not only fully God, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, but he was also fully man. He'd come into this world incarnate. He was born of Mary. He had a mother. And also he had what we might call half-brothers and sisters. They were also born of her. And also, of course, Joseph, which he wasn't. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. But he had a natural, he had a physical family. Verses 31 and 32. And also he had, and he has, he has a spiritual family, this believing family, those who have believed in him, God as their father, him as their brother, and all believers, wherever they are, as brothers and sisters in Christ. So Christ had two families, and if we're Christians, we have two also. So first of all, let us consider his natural family in verses 31 and 32. Do you and I have natural families? Of course we do. And they, to some extent, may be similar to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Of course, Joseph is not mentioned here, probably because he had already died. And anyway, Joseph wasn't our Lord's true father, was he? He was like a foster father. He was like his legal father, because he wasn't conceived through the action of Joseph. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. But like him, he had a natural family, and so do we. And we're told two things about his natural family here. The first is about their identities, about who they were. Beginning of verse 31, also towards the end of verse 32. His natural family's identities. First of all, we are told here by Mark about his brethren, his brothers. So I say his half-brothers, sometimes called uterine brothers, same uterus, men who had issued from the same womb, from Mary's womb. Christ had been born of Mary, conceived of the Holy Spirit, and these men here, they had also been born of Mary, but also, of course, they had an earthly father in Joseph. But our Lord Jesus Christ had brothers. It also appears that he had sisters too, which is very interesting, especially because there are those who deny this. And there are those who would propound about Mary's perpetual virginity, that it was that she was conceived as a virgin, and that she never knew man, and she never had any other children after the Lord Jesus Christ. But Scripture is definitely to be against that. Scripture teaches against that, both implicitly and also explicitly. Listen to Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, about Joseph. Joseph knew her not, knew Mary not. But it seems that he did know her after. He did have a physical relationship with her after she had brought forth her firstborn son. So she had perhaps more than just a firstborn son. And he, Joseph, called his name, her firstborn son, Jesus, because he was going to save his people from their sins. But notice there what is perhaps implied, that Joseph did know Mary after Christ was born, and that Christ was a firstborn, but that she may indeed have had others after that, other children after that. He was her firstborn. But then it's more clear in Matthew 13, verses 55 and 56, where the Jews say, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this Joseph's son? Joseph, who wrought his trade up there in Nazareth, is not his mother called Mary? You hear the mother? And his brethren, his brothers, they would have thought he was full brothers, but they were half brothers. And here are their names: James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, who were not only his natural brethren, but also later it appeared also became his spiritual children. They became believers in him. Initially they didn't believe in him, but later it appeared that they did believe in him, and some of them became great pillars in the church. And his sisters. Now, how can people kind of propound about Mary's perpetual virginity when you read verses like this, that she never had any other children, and that Christ never had half-brothers and sisters? Of course he did. Here it is here, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence, where then, hath this man all these things, all this wisdom? You get the same kind of verse in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, but then in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, we read these words. And Mary brought forth her firstborn son. Well, I mentioned that already. And wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them, Joseph, Mary and Christ, in the inn. Possible implication, firstborn, she had more. Then John chapter 2 and verse 12. After this, our Lord went down to Capernaum in Galilee, on the northwest shores of the Sea of Galilee. He and his mother and his brethren. And it's interesting what John does here. He separates between Christ's disciples and his brethren. There might be no confusion that he had brothers, natural brothers, and also he had his spiritual disciples who were followers of him, and they continued there not many days. A little further on in John chapter 7, verses 3, 5, and 10, listen to these words. Here's our Lord's brethren, his brothers, therefore said to him, depart hence, and go into Judea for the feast, that your disciples also may see the works that you do. For neither, it says later, John says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. It might initially have been his natural brethren, but at first they weren't his spiritual brethren. They had not been born again, hadn't believed in him. And later, but when his brethren were gone up to the feast, to Jerusalem, then went Christ also up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. And then finally, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, it's a lovely verse, this one. It's the change that we wrought in these men, that they might become Christ's disciples. These all continued with one accord in that upper room in prayer and supplication with the women. And Mary's there. Mary has been a believer for some time. But also it's mentioned there about his brethren, his brothers, who had now come to believe in him and were true followers of him after his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And before Pentecost. It's interesting, we never read that any of his sisters came to faith in him, but that his brothers did. So our Lord Jesus Christ had family ties. He had a natural family with their identities. He had half-brothers. And of course, also it's mentioned here that he had a mother in Mary, by whom he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and was brought forth into this world incarnate as the eternal Son of God. So my dear friend, all of us, we have natural families, physical families, because we've been born into this world, and therefore we have blood relatives, blood relations. Perhaps you may only be an only child, you may just be an only child, you don't have any brothers or sisters, you don't have any siblings, but perhaps you do. Your brothers and sisters, natural brothers and sisters, and all of us, every single one of us, have fathers and mothers and grandparents and aunts and uncles and all of these. And it's interesting for us to know that our Lord Jesus Christ, he had a family too. He knew what it was to have a mother. He knew what it was to have family. He knew what it was to have brothers and sisters. Of course, he had no children of his own. But he had many spiritual children. He knows what it is to have spiritual children. Therefore, he knows what it is, you know, in a way to be like a father. He knows what it is to be a brother. He knows, he understands, and is able to help us in our family relations, in our family situations. He was there himself. So those were the identities of his natural family. What about their activities? How you can see that they were related to one another. And we have this in verses 31 and 32. Mark tells us that his brothers and his mother suddenly came, they arrived. Then in the context of Mark chapter 3 and verses 20 and following, I'll tell you what that is in a moment, they came to Christ. And they could not come to him, they could not get near to him, they couldn't get through to him because of the press, because of the crowd. Because Christ had come again into a house and a multitude had gathered around him and he was teaching and he was healing once more. And there were so many around the house and so many in the house. When his brethren heard and his mother heard certain things, kind of they wanted to come to him and talk to him, but they couldn't get near to him. Because of the crowd, the multitude, the house was that full. So they were standing outside, they were without the building, without this house, wherever it was. We're not sure where it was, which house it was. While he yet talked and taught and preached to the people. So they had to send somebody, they had to send a special messenger to him. And by him they were calling to him, they were trying to contact him. And as the multitude tell the Lord Jesus Christ, your mother and your brethren, your natural mother and brethren are outside, they're seeking for, they're looking for you. They desire, they wish to speak to you about some matter. And what was the matter they wanted to speak to him about? How did they show that they were family? Well, because it was in the context of verses 21 and 22. We read there that when his friends, Christ's friends, heard of it, that the multitude had come together again, so they could not so much as eat bread. Christ couldn't eat, neither could his disciples. They were so busy, and he was so zealous that they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Christ was so fervent in serving his Father and his God, and so fervent in his teaching and his preaching, that people thought, even his friends thought, he's beside himself. He's becoming mentally imbalanced. He is out of his mind. Like the Roman governor said of Paul, much learning hath made thee mad, Paul. And the measure of Christ's learning and the zeal with which he preached and taught it, people sometimes thought he was beside himself, he was mentally imbalanced, he was out of his mind. Of course, he wasn't. And then in the following verse, verse 22, the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. So Mary and his brothers weren't there at that time, but they got to hear about this. Got to hear that people were saying that her son and their brother was mad or imbalanced. He was going off his head. They didn't understand. And also they heard that he was being charged by the scribes that he had a devil. So, you know, their compassion and their natural love and concern and their hearts went out to him. And perhaps they wanted to come and to bring him out of the situation and grant him a period of rest and of recovery and safety back with them in their own homes. But of course, what was happening here, this was something of an intrusion again into our Lord's ministry and as something of an interference. And that is perhaps why our Lord Jesus Christ at this time needed to remind Mary once again that he not only had a natural family, but he had a spiritual family, and he had a Father whom it was his business to serve and to obey and to do his will. So that is why he speaks here not only about his natural family, but also about his spiritual one too. But that was their activity. You could see that they were related because they showed concern for him and wanted to bring him out and to look after him, perhaps trying to protect him for a little while. But perhaps the devil was going to use that to try and stop him in his ministry once more. So Christ had a natural family like us. Various identities, and they show that they were family by what they did here upon this occasion, their hearts going out to him. But, my dear friends, our Lord not only had natural family, because he was born into this world of Mary, he also had a spiritual family, verses 33 to 35. And this is the question for you, my dear friend, tonight. It is this. Do you not only have a physical family through blood, through a natural birth? Do you also have a spiritual family? It's a wonderful honor. It's a great privilege to belong to God's family, to have God as your Father, as your Creator, and as your Savior, to have Christ as your brother and your kinsman and redeemer, and to have brothers and sisters, not only in your locality, in your neighborhood, in your local church, in your city, town, village, in your hamlet, but throughout the whole of your country and throughout the whole of the world. So that wherever you go, whichever true church you go to, you find family because you've had a common birth, a spiritual birth. You've been born again. And you have a common Father in God the Father, a brother in Christ, your brothers and your brothers and sisters in Christ. You have the same faith, same hope, perhaps gone through the same baptism. You belong to the same church, part of the same bride, part of the same body. My dear friends, whatever the state of your natural family, remember, you have a spiritual family. And it is your spiritual family that is more important. It is a stronger tie and is a longer lasting tie. It is eternal. Even husbands and wives, that relationship will be remembered perhaps eternally, but won't go on forever. One day we shall be as the angels of God. There won't be marriage in that sense in heaven, will there? But this relationship with God and relationship with his people and with Christ is going to be eternal. It is a stronger tie. The tie which Christ's blood makes is stronger and more lasting. It is everlasting. Well, who were part of Christ's family? What was their identity? Well, Mark tells us it was the multitude, or some of the multitude, some of the crowd, which sat about the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who were sitting in a circle about him, and those like them. Matthew tells us, he stretched forth, Christ stretched out his hand toward and over his disciples. Not just those who are outwardly following him, but those who are following him from the heart, those who had believed on his name, believed who he was, trusted in him and were following him from their hearts, and were his true disciples, not only in a general sense, but in that narrow sense too. They were his true people, his true children, his blood-bought children. Referring here not only to the 12, the apostles, disciples, but not Judas Iscariot, but also disciples other than the 12. It is these, and everybody else like them, who are true disciples, true believers, that he calls his spiritual family, members of the family, the household of faith, his spiritual mother, if you like, his spiritual brethren, his spiritual sisters. Do you have a spiritual family, my dear friend? It's God your Father. And as he sent forth his Spirit and the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. You know that God is your Father. When perhaps you say the Lord's Prayer, it's not just a robotic kind of thing, cold, distant, our Father. You know that God is your Father. And you're his child. He's made you. And he's saved you. He's given you the gift of faith to believe in Jesus Christ, to believe that he died for your sins, that he rose again from the dead, and he's coming again. You have God as your Father, Christ as your kinsman redeemer, and all believers as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's such a lovely thing to have two families, my dear friends, a natural and a spiritual. And what was his spiritual family's activity? And the activity of all who make up his spiritual family, simply this. You can tell them, you can mark them out by this, that they are those who do, it's very short, very simple, they are those who do the will of God. Matthew puts it like this, whosoever, Jesus said, whosoever, whatever skin colour they are, whether they're male or female, old or young, rich or poor, bond or free, educated or unlettered, Jew or Gentile, whosoever, Jesus said, will do the will of my Father who is in heaven, these are my people. Well, as you scour the Gospels, what is it to do the will of God and thus to be part of God's family, part of Christ's family, and part of the church and the body and bride of Christ? Well, it's this. It is, of course, doing the will of God is repenting of your sins and believing in God's Son. But then the fruit of that, the fruit of faith, is as follows. Matthew puts it like this. It is loving Christ. Matthew 10, verse 37. Loving Christ more than father, mother, son, or daughter. See, the tie is more strong. It's more powerful. It's more lasting. It's everlasting. Do you love Christ more? If there was a choice, if it came to a crunch, if it came to a crisis, you had to choose between following Christ and obeying him, what he says in his word about how to live as a Christian, or then being tied to somebody else, what would come out on top? Would you love him more than father, mother, son, daughter, and so on? That's to do the will of God. Mark 4:9, he puts it there. It is having ears to hear God's word and hearing and doing God's word. See, implementing it. Yes, truly repenting and believing and following Christ. It's hearing the word, receiving it, and bringing forth spiritual fruit. That's doing the will of God. Mark 5 and verse 19, it's telling friends. what great things the Lord has done for you. Not only believing the heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, but then professing him before others, having a testimony, telling people the good news, telling friends what great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on you. In Mark 8:34-38, he puts it, he's coming after Christ, denying self, taking up the cross, following him, and not being ashamed of him and his words. In chapter 9 of verse 41, it's givings. It could be something like this, giving someone a cup of cold water to drink in his name, because they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not only believing and having faith, it's having the evidence and the proof of faith, the fruits of faith, isn't it? That shows that we are doing the will of God. Mark 10 and verses 29-31, it's leaving house, brethren, sisters, being prepared to leave house, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands for his, Christ's sake, and the gospel's, putting God first, putting Christ first, above anybody and anything else, for his sake and the gospel's. Well, I could go on, you could go through the gospel's. What about Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, going into all the world and preaching the gospel to all creatures, leaving all, rising up and following, and so on. You can go through the gospel's and pick out what it is to do God's will. First and foremost, it's obeying the gospel, repentance and faith in Christ, and then it's the fruit of that faith being worked out in our lives as we follow him, and as we obey his teaching, his commandments, and the exhortations of his apostles in the epistles. But let me quote you a commentator just before we close. Hendrickson says, it must be emphasized, however, that no one is able to do the will of God except by the power and the sovereign grace of God. This is not only Paul's doctrine, it's also definitely the teaching of Christ. According to that teaching as reported by Mark, God, you can also say Jesus Christ, is the great enabler. It's the power of God and the substitutionary atoning sacrifice of his son Jesus Christ that saves. In the final analysis, man is helpless in himself. He's completely dependent upon the mercy and compassion of the Lord. Is it not this fact that accounts for the emphasis in the teaching of Christ, as reflected by Mark, on the necessity of genuine faith and persevering prayer? And there we are. Christ had a natural family and a spiritual one. They had identities too, and their activity, their spiritual activity and exercise, was doing the will of God from the heart as a result of being born again and regenerate by the Spirit of God, and putting God's word into practice. So, that's what Mark says here at the end of Mark chapter 3. Christ had two families. First natural, with natural identities and activities. Second spiritual, spiritual identities and activity. Do you have both, my dear friend? That's the Christian position, isn't it? Natural identities and activities. Spiritual family with spiritual identities and activity too. Do you have both? One's not enough. Just to have physical things is not enough. You have to have the spiritual as well, the spiritual birth, and to be members of the spiritual families. Just to quote Hendrickson to close, he wrote, physical ties are not nearly as important as are the spiritual. Both are important, but the spiritual is more, far more important, as far deeper, stronger, and more lasting, everlasting, and they are eternal. It's a lesson for us there, perhaps, to remember that difference between those two, and to see the emphasis, the importance of the spiritual over the physical.